We are looking in the Gospel of John and chapter 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation and we'll start at verse 1. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the wall about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "People soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me some of that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to haul water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, and is already here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples arrived. They were astonished to find him talking to a woman, but none of them asked him why he was doing it or what they had been discussing. The woman left her water jar beside the well and went back to the village and told everyone, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him.
Today we're preaching and I'm sharing on John 4. And without looking at the board, who can remember this year's vision?
It's refresh, rebuild, and release.
Yay! That is our vision for this year. Refresh, rebuild, release. Say it after me. Refresh, Rebuild, release. That is our vision for this year. And so as I was kind of pondering the whole idea of refresh, I just kind of felt like I just, yeah, wanted us to have a look at something of the Word of God that talks about refreshing. And I believe the main, and that's what we're going to go into a series in February, the main person that we get refreshing from, our source of refreshing is surely Jesus. Because when meeting with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus will change our lives forever. And it is the only true part, only true refreshing that we can receive. And so we're going to go through this passage and we're going to talk about refreshing this morning as the overall title. I've kind of titled this morning, Refreshing Encounter with Jesus. Because that is what we all need, isn't it? We all need a refreshing encounter with Jesus. And this passage is probably quite familiar to many of us if you've been in church for a while. It's probably one that you've heard spoken on a few times, and it's got some, probably just the if you had like the top 10 favorite hits of Bible verses, you would probably find that maybe two of them would be in this passage, because it's just such a great passage of scripture. But I'm going to set the scene this morning. As we see from the beginning, it says Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on his way. So Jesus was ministering in Judea, and it was just getting a bit messy. It was getting a bit heated, and he knew that his time had not yet come. He knew that it wasn't his time to go and to pay the price and to be the sacrifice. And so he decided to travel from Judea to north, from the south of Judea to north Galilee. And he decided to go through Samaria. And you might say, well, why is that significant? Well, the significance is he says he had to. I love that word, that he had to go through. It's almost like he didn't have a choice. But actually, if you understand the geography and the history of it all, he had many choices. In actual fact, he had three choices that he could have chosen from. He could have gone along the coast, and it's so completely avoided going through Samaria. He could have gone across the Jordan and up through Perea, so he would have just gone around and completely missed it as well. Or he could have gone through Samaria. He had one of three choices that day. He had one of three choices. And if you know a bit about Samaritans and the Jews, they weren't the best of friends. Let's just put it that way. They were kind of a bit like it was kind of like with Jesus walking through Samaria. It's kind of like a Manchester United fan in all his gear walking through Manchester City Stadium and saying, Man United, Man United. It's a bit like that. Like he probably would have been looked at quite dangerously, probably would have come under a bit of pressure. And Jews and Samaritans just had a great dislike for each other. And it went back all the way back to 727 BC when actually the Samaritans became a mixed race, part Jew, part Gentile, and they were just a bit disconnected. And they were not really considered as really the people of God that the Jews felt that they were. And so it's strange in some ways that Jesus decided to pass through that area. But he said, it says, in John specifically says, he had to go through. Not because of time restraints, not because of the issue of no other pathway to go, but he decided to go. Why? Because he had a divine appointment. Jesus has a divine appointment. He has an appointment to encounter this woman at the well. He has a divine appointment to save those people in that village so that they may know the living, saving grace of Jesus Christ. That same Jesus who had a divine appointment, who couldn't go any other way, who had to go through Samaria, is able and is willing and is wanting a divine appointment with each and every one of us today. He is wanting to encounter us on a daily basis. He's wanting us to come before him hungry. He's wanting to refresh us. He's wanting to renew the spirit within us. He wants us to have an awe-inspiring encounter of who he is so that our lives can be changed. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've kind of been battling this week or this month. And you might feel that actually you're just alone and there's no one really wants to know anything about you. I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus is wanting a divine encounter with you. He wants to have a divine appointment and he wants to meet you right where you're at. And so as we keep reading through the text, it says that eventually he came to Samaria, the village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his sons. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. This is kind of amazing that he'd walk so far, because if you can imagine, there was no public transport. We complain sometimes about the buses and about the trains, but Jesus didn't have any options. He had to walk the whole way, and he would have walked over 104 kilometers, which would have taken probably about 22 hours to get to Samaria. And John, in his writing of this text, is very clear to say that he was weary and that he was tired and that he was thirsty. John wanted to show us that although Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man, and he understood and he understands all that we go through today. He understood what it meant to be tired at the end of the day. Sometimes I complain that I'm tired, and the other night Lapeace wanted to have a discussion, and it was great because it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and I love discussions at 1 o'clock in the morning. And we actually ended up having a little bit of a disagreement because I wanted to fall asleep. As she was talking, I was doing these holy nods, not in agreement, but in sleep. But so, it just ended in a bit of a discussion, but we managed to work through it. But it gives me great joy and peace that Jesus understands the holy nod. He understands the times when you're just feeling a bit tired and weary, and he wants to let you know this morning. He understands. He's been there. He's done that. He's got the t-shirt. He's been where you are, and he feels what you feel. And so as he goes through, we need to understand this morning that he had a divine appointment. And so we come to verse 7, and that's where we're going to actually pick up our 3 points, because obviously every good buckskin pastor has 3 points. So we're going to have 3 points this morning, and I thought, why not make it a bit more confusing? We already have refresh, rebuild, release. So I'm going to confuse you some more, and I'm going to give you some more re-words. So we're going to have reset, refill, and renew. Hallelujah. So you're just going to leave this place really confused, all a bit re, and not really sure what's going on. But those are the 3 words for today. That's not the vision, it's for today, okay? Reset, refill, and renew. So the first thing we see is reset. There was a resetting going on, and we see an interesting dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We see that the Samaritan woman, it says in verse 7, soon the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now this at the time was incredibly strange that this was going on, and Jesus was in the business of resetting the cultural norms. He was in the business of going against the grain. He was in the business of not following religious or societal norms and actually doing what the kingdom come says to do. He was in the business of resetting not only cultural norms, but he was resetting her understanding of everything. And so as you read on, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Jesus resets various things. And I've already mentioned he traveled through Samaria, which culturally was quite a strange thing to do as a Jew, but particularly as a rabbi. Most rabbis would have gone the long way round. They would never have been found going through Manchester City with a Manchester United top on. That would have been unheard of. And when he spoke to the woman, it's actually quite strange for a man, and particularly a rabbi, to speak to a woman of the day. And if you understand a bit of that, you'll know that there is a people of the day, there's Pharisees that are called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Why do you think they're called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees? It's because when a Pharisee saw a woman, he would close his eyes and keep walking, and he would often walk into a wall or a building of some sort, and he would get broken and bruised. And often Pharisees wouldn't even speak to their own wives or spouse or children or anything in public. There was never any dialogue of a man speaking to a woman in public. And so that was quite controversial. Jesus was going against the norm of the day. And we see that he's kind of breaking the norms when he asked for a drink. He doesn't have any vessel to take a drink. He doesn't have a cup with him. The passage says the disciples had left. So he had nothing. So he would have to have shared the cup that she had brought to the well. Not only is he speaking to her, not only has he gone through Samaria, but now he wants to share a cup with her. That's another level. That's another level. And not only is he resetting the cultural norms, but he was also resetting her state of mind. If you can understand, when she came to the well at noontime, it's the hottest time of day. The time when actually no one is ever seen. They're all under having siestas. In Burundi, they often have 2-hour sleeps around about that time because it's the hottest time of day. And most women would have either come in the crack of dawn or just at dusk in order to get their water. So she was on her own, and she was on her own for a reason. Because she felt dejected. She felt isolated. She was probably rejected by everyone in society at that time because of her checkered past, because of all that she'd gone through. And she probably had pain from previous bad relationships. She probably had a great sense of lack of community. And Jesus just saying please to her would have shaken her world. How can a man be kind to me? How can a man even speak to me? And she says to this, and she says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Because Jesus is in the business of resetting the state of mind. She didn't believe in herself. She didn't have any self-worth. She didn't believe that anyone even wanted to be with her. She was at the well on her own. He even challenges later her and he resets her perpetual cycle and habit of sin. He challenges her about her relationships and the relationship she's in. He pinpoints it. He doesn't leave it unspoken, but he challenges it because he's in the business of resetting and bringing us back to a point of surrender to him. Spurgeon said, Christ has different doors for entering into different people's souls. Into some he enters by understanding, into some by the affections. To some he comes by way of fear, to another by that of hope, and to this woman he came by the way of conscience. Jesus has a different way of encountering each one of us, but he wants to encounter us in order to reset that which we are going through. And the last thing I think that he reset, and we can see in the text, is that he reset her experience and her expectation of who God is and what God can do for her. She probably didn't really believe that God was interested in her. She probably didn't really believe that God was interested in changing things for her life. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was resetting her theology. He was resetting her mindset. He was resetting her hurt and broken soul. And he was making a new start for her. Because Jesus is all about the upside down kingdom. He's all about turning everything upside down. Because he said in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, the rivers in the desert. Jesus was resetting not only the cultural norms, the religious norms, but he was resetting her focus on who she was and who God was. He wanted to do something new. And I wonder this morning, as we want to refresh this season, what do we need to reset? What in our lives do we need to reset? Maybe it's our outlook on life. Maybe it's a negative thought process or something that we're doing and a sin that we're caught in. Maybe it's an expectation over ourselves or on others. Maybe it's an unrealistic expectation upon our government or upon God himself. Maybe we need to reset our hopes and our fears, our lifestyle, our mindsets, our relationships. There is something that we need resetting. You know, this week on Thursday, we had a phone call with one of our friends, the Lawyers of Hope man in Rwanda, who's kind of helping us with the court case. And as we were talking, it wasn't the most uplifting conversation I've ever had. We have actually won the court case at this stage. Yes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was like, thank you, Jesus. And then he came in with a shock punch. He was like, but you're not done yet. Hallelujah. 6 years in March it will be. And he said to me, he said, you know, actually, I don't think you made the right choice changing lawyers. I think you probably were badly advised. I said, cool, thanks for telling me now. He said, actually, I think, yeah, you know, you probably should have stayed with the other guy because this guy, you can't speak to him, you can't connect with him. And I said, trust me, we know. And I was just getting frustrated. As he was like, well, actually, you know what? Sorry to tell you, but you're starting right from the beginning again. We're not going back to the early courts, but we're going back to the beginning with the Supreme Court. And I got off that phone call and pulled a piece. May the Lord bless her. She had to deal with probably a not very happy man. I was frustrated. I was angry. I thought I dealt with it, but it just welled up inside me again. And I was like, God, I'm fed up of this. I'm tired of this. It keeps dragging on. It's just unjust. It's so unfair. I just want to give up on it all. And the piece later that night, obviously didn't want to speak to me because we were didn't want to speak at 1 o'clock in the morning. But she spoke to someone. She spoke to our friend. And he encouraged her. And he said, actually, you need to encourage Stuart and remind him that that's the best place to be. When you come to the very end and you have nothing left. When you come to the end and you say, actually, God, I am tired. I am fed up. And I'm giving up on this thing. That's when Jesus comes in. And he says, I'm ready. Because you're at the end of yourself. When we come to the end of ourselves, there is nothing left. There is nowhere else to go. There is only Jesus. And that's where the Samaritan woman was. She had nothing left. She had no hope. She had nothing left but encounter with Jesus. When God is all that we have, he can do all that he can do. When God is all that we have, he can do all that he can do. Not through us, not by my might, not by my strength, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. So I needed to reset my mind. I needed to reset my attitude. I needed to reset my expectations. And Lapeace very kindly delivered that message in a very gracious way. So I just had to pick myself up and say, thank you. Thank you for the rebuke, Lord. Thank you for using our wives to better us and to shape us and to mold us. Hallelujah. All the men said amen. Yes, we love them for it. So anyways, that is the first one. We need to be a people that reset our mindsets, reset our expectations, reset that we're not falling into cultural norms, not falling into religious norms, but falling into the grace and the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to reset this morning. My second point, it's probably going to be my last point because I don't think we've got time. So just to give you a warning. But my second point then is after we reset, we then refill. We are refilled this morning. And it says in verse 13, it says, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Wow, what a promise that Jesus just drops. It's like a little thing. They're just like, boom, I'm just going to drop that promise on you. And she doesn't actually even accept the promise at that point in time. She doesn't even understand the weight of that promise that Jesus drops on her. But as I was thinking about this, the song came to mind, and I can't actually remember entirely the melody, so don't kill me. But if you're a Mick Jagger, Rolling Stones fan, it's the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Yeah, you know that one. I can't get no satisfaction. And it talks about, like, the whole song is, even though I try, I can't get no satisfaction. No matter, and he goes through the song and he talks about different things that he does in order to try and be satisfied, but he's never satisfied because he can't get no satisfaction. You know, there is a craving and a longing in each and every one of us, even those, and you might say, well, I've already given my life to Christ, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, actually, that longing and that yearning and that craving for Christ is with us every single moment of every day. We need to have a longing and a yearning for Jesus this morning. We need to have a longing and a yearning for something more. And the problem is, we often try and fill it with other things. We fill it, and that's why people often get into debt, because they fill it with consumerism. They fill it with so many things. Like, sometimes we jump from relationship to relationship. We eat too much. We drink too much. We smoke too much. We do so many things that actually, we'd get cosmetic surgery. You know, those ladies with the super big lips. Like, whatever it is, we do so much. But I can't get no satisfaction. But I wonder this morning, are they satisfied? And I can't say they without saying, am I satisfied? I can't get no satisfaction. If I try and do it on my own, I can't do it. You know, Matthew 11, as I was sitting there this morning during worship, and I thought, guys, you did a great, great job this morning. It was really good. This verse came to mind, Matthew 11. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on a religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take rest, a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Hallelujah. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus is in the business of refilling and recharging us. And that's what happened with the Samaritan woman. He knew that she had to come to the well every day. It wasn't a choice. She had to come in order to be able to survive. There wasn't running water in the houses like we had. She had no choice but to come again daily to the well. And Jesus was challenging her, and he's challenging us. What are we refilling ourselves with? What is the well that we keep coming to? What is the well that we keep drinking from? Because he said, but those who drink this water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. The water that Jesus promises, I love the imagery. It's a living water. It's a fresh, bubbling water. It's something that never stops. It's like those springs that continually bubble. It's forever flowing. It's forever moving. It's forever refreshing. It's forever restoring. And it talks about a salvation and eternity, yes, but it talks about actually a cleansing and a refreshing grace of the sweet Holy Spirit that is never ending and never failing, but forever overflowing in our lives. And Jesus says in Isaiah 55, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Because Jesus is the living water. You know, someone once said that actually mankind need air, water, light, and food in order to have life. And all of these are provided in Jesus Christ. He provides the breath, which is the Spirit of God. He provides the bread of life this morning. He is the light of life. And he gives and he is the water of life. I guess my question is to you. Are you daily running to the well, which is Jesus? Are we daily going to the well to be restored and renewed? So often we can be refilled on the wrong things. So often we set our minds on things and we don't think they can be changed. But Jesus is in the business of encountering you and me this morning. Jesus is in the business of saying, actually, I want to reset your mindset. I want you to know you may feel you are unloved, but I say that you are loved. You may feel like everything's against you and there's no hope, but I want to say to you, I am the hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you might be saying this morning, but I'm thirsty, but I've come and I've drunk of Jesus and I'm tired still. I've drunk of Jesus and I'm tired still. I'm telling you now, drink again. Drink again. Ephesians 5 says it so well when it says, be filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't talk of just a one-time filling, but it talks of a daily, continual filling with the power, the presence, the authority, and the saving grace of the sweet Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to stand up, and we're not going to do the last point, but we're going to sing a song this morning, and it's called All Who Are Thirsty, All Who Are Weak, Come to the Fountain. And that's what we want to do this morning, is we want to come to the fountain. And wherever you are, I know it might not be your cultural norm. It might not be something that actually you feel is church comfortable, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands out wherever you are and just say, Jesus, I come to the well. I need a fresh drink. Sometimes we sit there and we sit there like this and we're like, well, I don't encounter Jesus. He wants to reset your posture. He wants to reset your heart. He wants to reset your mind. And he wants you to come before him and say, here I am, Lord. I'm at the end of myself. Take me, refresh me, fill me in you. Let's stand together.